All right, just a few announcements quickly. We've got next Sunday, the 5th through the 11th, we won't have class. We'll resume here on the 12th. That I know we've got, our board meeting will be on the 11th, so that's a Saturday before. Okay. That's all we know at the point, so let's make sure you're in fellowship and continue on here, dealing with this matter of boasting, particularly the matter of sinful boasting. People have a certain amount of earthly wisdom, intelligence, education, and all of that. And again, we're not against those things in their proper place. If you have to violate doctrine to pursue it, it's probably wrong. It doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't have to be sinful even in that sense. We don't think education is sinful by any stretch. But, again, I've watched people over the years who violated this, and many of their kids are no longer in Bible class. So they either get off, get to college, they learn God's not real, and that's important to learn. And there have been a couple of movies about that was interesting, like God is Dead, challenging Christians. And that's a lot of what secular education is, of course. It is atheistic primarily now, in most cases. There is no God involved in any of it, sadly. So what kind of education are they really getting? They're not really getting a real education because they're not learning anything about God or His plan. And that's far bigger than physics and mathematics and astronomy and all these other disciplines. So there we read Jeremiah 9:23. Let him who boasts know, boast of this, that he knows and understands me. Also 1 Corinthians 1:26-27. And he points out that as a rule, positive volition is not characterized by great intelligence, by great power, by great nobility, coming from families that have been rooted in history, that go back generations and all of that, of powerful people. So consider your calling, brothers, that not many wise according to the flesh. And if God depended upon human wisdom, earthly wisdom, in order to advance His plan, those who weren't wise would be at a real disadvantage. And that became the doctrine of some people. If you're smarter, you can learn more doctrine. And if you can learn more doctrine, then you can get more rewards. But if you're dumb, well, that's just too bad. Well, that's not God's plan. That's the way it was taught by some. But that's not God's plan. So, not many wise according to the flesh. Not many mighty. Not many noble. Why? Because God has chosen the foolish things of the world. You see the same thing that we saw in that incident back there with Gideon. God doesn't need the world's resources to accomplish His will. He doesn't need their might. He doesn't need their power, their intelligence. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong and the base things of the world. And the despised, God has chosen the things that are not so that He may nullify the things that are. That ultimately God is going to dismantle this entire world system as it exists. And that ultimately it's going to be removed. And it's going to be replaced with a world in which righteousness dwells. And that the plan of God is fulfilled and that the people of God are blessed. And that's where we're headed. And the world, again, I think, hopefully, we'll see. We continue to put pressure on Putin by arming these people. And while Americans are all rah-rah patriots about it and running up and jumping on the bandwagon, the fact is, this is another war we never should have been involved in. We can say whatever we want. Our government can put any face on it they want to. But this isn't our fight. Never was our fight. And this is reminiscent of the very things my dad told me when I was a kid. I'd ask him. Why are we in? I was younger then. Because he fought in Korea. So why were we at war in Korea? We're stopping communism. Mm-hmm. That was the party line, mm-hmm. And that was parroted throughout our entire baby boomer generation. We've got to fight the communists over there so they don't come here. Mm-hmm. And then there was a communist under every bush. And then you had McCarthy. And there you go. And you've got a similar idea now. I didn't get there this week because I haven't felt good. But when we go to the Y to do Linda's therapy and work out and stuff, they've already got Ukraine relief set up there. What's the YMCA have to do with this? Nothing. But the fact is, this isn't our fight. And the fact that we keep kicking sand in his face, I hope is going to escalate this. I'm sure it's going to. And now Finland and Sweden have decided they want to try some neat stuff. Okay, well, let's just see how it all goes. This guy is a bear, and they're backing him into a corner, and I know what's going to happen. And it isn't going to be pretty, I don't think. Because eventually he's going to shoot his wad in terms of his conventional weaponry. It's going to be used up. And with the isolation and the lack of funds coming in, can't sell their oil and gas to outside nations as much. Now, this is going to require stronger weapons. Weapons to make it easier. But for him, anyway. Not necessarily for those who are going to be used on. But for him. And he's adopted. It's pretty plain. I even said it the other day on the news. I caught it. He's adopted a scorched earth policy now. If Ukraine's going to stay there and they want it, that's fine. There ain't going to be anything left to have. He's going to bomb them into non-existence is what he's going to do. And, of course, once they can cut them off from the Black Sea there and they can't get anything in and they're landlocked, that's going to be problematic. And I heard, by the way, apparently the Belarus troops are being mobilized now along the border. I wonder what they're going to do. Let's stand around and puzzle about it. What was Putin going to do with all them troops at the border? We weren't sure. Oh, I think these militaries are being mobilized for a reason. And to assume that they're not going to sit there at the border and not do anything, that's just dumber than hell. That's not the way wars work. And so, again, but we got international people taking care of all this for us. The United Nations is going to save us. Mm-hmm. No, they won't. NATO won't either, mm-hmm. by the way. So, okay, so none of them are wise. We're not wise. We're not smart. We don't have everything. We're not supposed to. God delights in using the weak things of the world because he gets the glory. I mean, if you say some guy who had 180 IQ and was tall and strong and was like the Saul of his day and good looking, had all the money, was in movies, a star, powerful, famous, and all of that, God doesn't get any glory in all that. He gets the glory. But if you use a dummy like me, well, there you go. Then God gets the glory. And because it's not human achievement, human intelligence, human wisdom that's going to get the job done. Well, another thing people boast in, human power, military might, or even one's political allies. At least the Americans have found out that, generally speaking, our allies are not that great. Judges, chapter 7. I think that was the one we just looked at, actually. Yeah, this is the one we get. I'm sorry, we'd seen this one. But here's why God doesn't want them boasting in military might. Because they get the glory, not God. And God's going to deliver Midian into their hands. He didn't require Israel's help, as it were. He chose to use some of them, like 300 of them, out of 32,000. What's that, a little under 1%? So God's not impressed with the numbers. Also, Psalm chapter 20, verse 7. And, by the way, if this is the beginning of the end of all things, which we hope it is, at that level, escalating this stuff is where it's got to go. It's not going to de-escalate. At least I don't see it happening, frankly. Well, some people boast in chariots, he says, and some in horses. But we will boast in the name of the Lord our God. And of course, in that day, the horse and the chariot was the primary military weaponry, or at least their transport. And they had other weaponry, slings and bows and spears and all that. But we're not gonna brag about that, our military might, our vaunted military might. That's what set Babylon up to fall. They believe there are people in our country believe we're above all this. And we're seeing the fallout from this. Seeing it at the gas pump, you're seeing it at the grocery store, you're seeing it everywhere. And the fact is, there's a lot of gouging going on. If you don't know that, that's you have to kind of figure that out. I didn't stop, actually. I let Linda off because I didn't feel like doing anything. But I let Linda off to do the shopping, whatever day it was, Wednesday or Thursday. And I went and she got some, you know, picked up some lunch meat for, you know, for lunch, sliced roast and stuff. And I said, "What? I told you not to buy this much." She goes, "What?" I said, "We don't. It'll go bad if we don't eat it. You just have to can't buy it in small amounts, so you eat it up. Don't want to throw food out." She said, "I didn't. I bought the right amount." Well, they had jacked the price 35% in the last 6 months. And I guarantee you, nothing's gone up 35% in the last 6 months. And I guarantee you another thing about our criminal society, that gas prices don't rise at the pump every day. The shipments come in regularly, and they pay for what they pay for a shipment. And then they raise the price because it goes up. And that's criminal. They shouldn't be allowed to do this. But we're hostages, there's no question. If you got a gasoline combustion engine, we're their hostages now. And our government, in light of all of this greatness, forbids us getting any oil from our own resources. We can't drill. We can't. We're going to shut down the pipeline. He has shot us in the face, is what Biden has done to this country. I mean, he is a traitor. And he's opened our southern border up to a nightmare. And they wonder why COVID cases are surging when 3 or 4 or 5 or 10,000 people are coming across every day. And they can't stop them all. I pity those poor people down there in Texas. They're overrun with this stuff on a daily basis. And God help you if you shoot one of them. Because they've come onto your property and trespassed or committed some crime. I got to open our arms up to everybody. Well, that our country's not in a position to do that any longer, frankly. Our government's undermined its own people and has sold us down the river. But this isn't new news, and it isn't just this administration. So don't think I have it just for Biden. I didn't like any of them, frankly. Just the last 5, 6, 7 presidents we've had have all been... We had Clinton, the village idiot we'd send out. And that was just wildly inappropriate. But that's what we got. That's what the American people want. Psalm 52. So God doesn't need human might, power, and all of that. And he is fully capable of handling everything. For the choir director here, a masskill of David. When Doeg the Edomite came and told Saul and said to him, "David has come to the house of Ahimelech. Why do you boast in evil, O mighty man?" The loving kindness of God endures all day long. Your tongue devises destruction like a sharp razor. You worker of deceit, you love evil more than good, falsehood more than speaking what is right. And the Edomites were not a particularly, in that particular case, certainly not a very good people. Also, Isaiah 25. Then they will be dismayed and ashamed. These are people who are relying, again, on Israel in this case, relying on other people to defend them against Assyria. And they boasted about their military allies because of Cush, their hope, and Egypt, their boast. Egypt and Cush will deliver us. We don't pray to God about it because these people will beat the Assyrians for us. Well, guess what? They didn't. Assyria finally came out and took the top, or the 10 tribes, the northern 10. Three, wealth and the details of life. Now, there are people that are just proud of all of that as they can be. They want to show you all their stuff. I don't mind seeing the interesting stuff. By the way, if you have me over and you want to show me something, I'm not going to rebuke you. But I don't mind seeing interesting stuff. But stuff stacked from floor to ceiling, just junk. I'm not interested in that. I don't care how much junk you have. If you have some nice tapestry or something, or, you know, a nice, you found something. And I'm all for people being blessed with that stuff. But keep it in perspective. And I've watched believers who are swallowed up with this stuff. They've been swallowed up with money and the details of life. And that's sad. That's sad that that's what you're trading your SG3. You're trading eternal rewards for this junk. Perishable junk. and it's going to be of no value after the rapture. You lose it all then. Job 31, verses 24 and 25. If I have put my confidence in gold and called fine gold my trust, if I have gloated because my wealth was great and because my hand had secured so much. And he basically is putting this in this way to say, I have not done this. This has not been the lifestyle that I have lived. I haven't mistreated people. I haven't been unrighteous. He talks about his sexual purity. He talks about treating his neighbors right. He talks about treating his slaves right. He talks about treating the widows and orphans right. This is the kind of life Job lived. And he said, I didn't do any of these things. But the way he puts it makes it sound like if I've done it, well, he hadn't done it. That's kind of his whole idea here. He doesn't ask for revenge on his enemies. That demonstrates some real maturity there to be able to take the blows of life and not want to retaliate. The natural human condition is to retaliate. That's the natural response. Psalm 49. 6. And this is at the end of a question. He said, why should I fear in the days of adversity? When the iniquity of my foes surround me, even those who trust in their wealth and they boast in the abundance of their riches. Well, of what value are your riches? He puts it in perspective in terms of spiritual things in verse 7. No man can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of his soul is costly. All your money in the world can't buy the salvation of one individual. I mean, let's assume you got billions. You can't save anybody with it. So again, it's just too pricey. The price was something much more valuable than silver or gold. We saw Jeremiah 9:23. That one's about boasting in his riches and all of that. But he said, let him boast in the fact that he knows me. That's the important point. And then 1 John 2:16. And actually the thought begins in verse 15. Do not love the world, the cosmos, the cosmic system, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, you have a third-class condition. He's not saying that you do this, but if you do, know for a fact that you really don't love God in spite of your rhetoric to the contrary. The love for God is not in him. He doesn't really love God if he loves the cosmos. No man can serve two masters. And the world system that people think is just so neat and so cool is just comprised of darkened-souled people who are God's enemies engaging in whatever they engage in. That's the cosmic system. It is mandated and run by the devil himself. And the fact is, unfortunately, the cosmos reclines in the lap of the wicked one. They're happy with it. They're fine. It doesn't bother them at all. So don't love the world. Why? And then explanation. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, presuming this is an ablative of source, the lust that the flesh generates, the fleshly lusts. You could even translate it as adjectivally, fleshly lust. And the lust of the eyes, what comes in through the eye gate. How do you get tempted? Sometimes by what you see. And this is why advertising is so important to the cosmos. Because they got to keep you seeing it. And they got to convince you that you need it. So again, if you're up drinking at 3 a.m, stay away from the shopping channel. Don't buy it. So if anyone here, the lust of the eyes, the lust that is stimulated through the eye gate, like with David, we're talking about that at break. He saw Bathsheba. She was beautiful to look at. Didn't say she was beautiful. Said she was beautiful on the outside. And one does wonder why she's out bathing naked, but just wondered. But while you're outside bathing, that's unusual. Most people don't do that. And I don't think most people did back then either. So the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride that comes from physical life. It's not Zoe here. This is bios, the biological life. The things that your life can generate that can make people proud. Oh, look what I did. Whether you passed, you know, maybe passed a test or created something or got something. The boastful pride that comes from the biological life, this is not from the Father. But this is from the world. This is the cosmos. But guess what? The world is passing away. It is in a constant state of flux and it is going down the toilet. And that's what's happening. And people that get enamored of this world and want to be part of it and fit into it, they're going to be cursed by association. They'll be judged by association in that regard. Believers need to learn to stay away from it. And again, as you get older, some of this is, I think, maybe physical growth, aging. Now, some of it's spiritual, no doubt. I think, hopefully, most of it's spiritual. But as you get older, what is it you really want to do? Where do you want to go? What's so important out there that we want to see? Are there national landmarks you'd like to see? I guess. I don't know. I saw Niagara Falls. Okay. You know, it's like when Chevy Chase and them went up there in that movie Vacation. You know, I think they were at the Grand Canyon. He's looking out over the Grand Canyon. He goes, yep. And then leaves. And that's pretty much what you do. I mean, Niagara Falls is impressive. You really need to, you can see it. Pictures of it don't do it justice because it's so noisy. That's what you don't ever pick up in the pictures, is that there's this constant roar in your ears of these massive amounts of water going over the falls. And so, you know, it's kind of neat, but would I want to go see it again? No. I saw the Painted Desert when I was a kid. That's nice. Been to Dodger Stadium. Like that. Saw the Anaheim Angels. Saw that. That's nice. Been in California. We lived down in San Fernando Valley. We'd leave. It'd be 80s down in the valley. We got up the top, out of the valley in the hills, and it was snowing. Went out and played in the snow. And I've seen things, I guess, but do I care about the Eiffel Tower? I can see a picture of it, I guess. But none of this stuff really, I mean, yes, it's impressive to see things. But you know what Solomon said, right? The eye's not satisfied with seeing. You can see all these things over and over again. You can see everything, but you won't be satisfied by it. It doesn't ultimately produce satisfaction. So again, the world's passing away. And some of it, as you get older, I just don't have the desire to go and do. I mean, what do I need to do? Living the Christian life is really pretty simple, and I'm not one for complicating it. But this is what we've taught from day one. Don't complicate your niche. If you have a choice between this will make it way harder for me and this will make it way easier for me to be in class, which one do you pick? The one that's way easier. Take that route. And it'll save you a lot of wear and tear, too. That's the nice thing about it. Well, four, boasting, the things people boast about, the supposed control they have over the future. And again, it's not as though God is against planning. I mean, he talks about that. Go to the ant, you sluggard. He lays up his food in the summer, so he'll have food in the winter. And that's about foresight and planning. So to say God's against foresight and planning, he isn't. But what he's against is the arrogance of foresight that says, hey, I know what's going to happen. I know how this is going to work. I've got it all wired. Because you don't. I don't. None of us do. We don't know what the future holds. Ecclesiastes here. Oh, I'm sorry. It's Proverbs. No, that's the wrong book. There is no Ecclesiastes 27, for one thing. Proverbs 27:1. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. Let another praise you, and not your own mouth. That's another deal about not boasting. A stranger, and not your own lips. Luke 12, in the New Testament. 16 through 21. I imagine this is the rich man, if I remember right. Yeah. Yeah. He told them a parable, saying the land of a rich man was very productive. Okay, and by the way, you should know what a parable is. It's a true-to-life story, but it's made up. It sits alongside life. It's para alongside it. But it uses truisms and things with which everyone is familiar. Everybody can be familiar and understand rich people. You've met rich people, maybe. You maybe even know some. And parables are also always general. They are never specific. There's no proper names in parables. That constitutes it not a parable if it's a real name, if it's a real person. He didn't use real people to make these illustrations. And one can obviously understand that a farmer can have good seasons. The land of a rich man was very productive. Some crops are bigger than others and some are great. Some years are lean. They're more difficult. But he began reasoning to himself, saying, "What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops?" And then he said, "This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And then I will store up all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry.' And God said to him, 'You fool. This very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared?'" And that was Solomon bemoaned that in the book of Ecclesiastes. "Look at what I've done. All I've accomplished. All I've accumulated. Now my fear is I'll leave it to an idiot." And that's obviously most likely what generally happens. People are not cautious about things that they don't pay for as much. They're not as careful with them. We've got neighbors, on one side of our house. Parents bought the house. They never do a thing around there. They got no investment in it. They don't have to. And so that's the way to kill a child. Just start giving them stuff. Buy them a house. Buy them a car. Buy them a phone. Buy them everything they want. And you'll destroy them. And they'll take no pride in anything because they haven't accomplished anything. It's all been handed to them. And we want to avoid that. So he said, "This very night your soul's required of you. Now who will own what you have prepared?" And so there's a way of living life. And I found Ecclesiastes, to me, Ecclesiastes was a very important book in my life. Not that all the Bible books aren't, but I was always one of these people that I was always very frugal. Frugal to a fault. Some people might call you cheap. I was trying not to use that, but I'd always buy. I never bought anything if it wasn't on sale. And I'd always buy the cheapest thing I could find. Well, inevitably I came to learn, well, guess what? The cheap stuff doesn't always hold up well. And there's a place for buying quality and using good sense and being a good steward. Being a good steward isn't just buying the cheap. It's doing what needs to be done with the money that's appropriate. And so you may find, you may have something. You may want something. You may want a particular, set of clothes, a dress or a suit. And so go out and buy the cheapest suit you can find. And I used to have people make fun of me. I told them, I bet you money I can find a suit for $99. They laughed at me. Well, I found one. It didn't hold up, but it was a $99 suit. So I learned from Ecclesiastes, one, who am I saving all my money for? I want enough, like if something were to happen to me, that Linda's taken care of. Children, they're on their own. That's just life. That's it. I'm not one of these parents that thinks, I'm going to save up all my money so then when I die, my kids will get it all. Nope. I was going to do that. But Solomon kind of opened my eyes that there's a time and a place for enjoying life, and it isn't always going on the cheap, as it were. So, again, you want to have a balance in your life. If I've got to buy something, and I remember this is many, many years ago. This is 30 years ago probably or so. When I first moved down here, we got into the house where we're at over there. Hadley and I think I may have told this story before, but I wanted to get a stereo so I could listen to it outside so I didn't have to, have my doors open. You don't want your doors open in Florida in the summer. So I went down. They used to have a place. I can't remember what the name of it was now. It wasn't Soundtrack. That was Oklahoma. But anyway, I can't remember the name of it, but at any rate, I went down and I said, show me some things that I could use, outside for, a stereo. And so he gave me some stuff. He said, take this one, try it. I didn't even start with the very bottom one because I figured don't buy the cheapest one. It's probably not going to sound good. So I started, some way up, maybe a third of the way up. Took it home, listened to it. Ugh, it's awful. And this was about a $200, little thing set you can put out on your lanai. And then I went to a $400 one. Still sounded bad. Then I said, well, these none of these sound that good. What do you got? Well, I've got a Bang & Olufsen over here. And I said, what's that? Well, it's high end. And so at that time, I was wanting to spend $200. I ended up financing it, but I spent $1,100 on this stereo. And I still got it, and it still works. And it still sounds good. And it sounded 10 times better than anything else that I had out there. So sometimes there's a place for biting the bullet. This is where, of course, and when you're dealing with money, budgeting, planning, okay, I know I've got this expense coming up. I need to put aside for it because I want to get something that I want that's appropriate, not just buy the cheapest thing I can get. And so, again, financial planning and all of that. People who think they're secure don't know God, apparently, because God just, this whole thing here, this just smacks of I'm secure now. I've got this all laid out. And God says, you're an idiot. Your soul, you're going to die tonight. So is the man, he says, who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. You better be laying up divine good production. You better be laying up SG3. You better be serving the Lord as a priest in your life. And James, we just saw that one. I don't think we need to read that again. That's about the people boasting about, we're going to go into this city. We're going to make a fortune. And then we'll come back in a year. Well, you don't know what's going to happen a year from now. I mean, a year ago, would you have believed gas is going to be $5 a gallon? Probably not. Would you believe roast beef is going to be 15 a gallon? Probably not. I wouldn't have believed it. So things can change and change rapidly. And again, our administration, this is all Putin's fault. It's Putin's war, Putin's gas hike, Putin's tax hike. No, it's not. It's the Democrats spending us into non-existence if they get the chance. That's part of what's going on. That's not the only thing, but that's some of it. All right, well, wealth and the details of life there. Supposed control over the future. 5, religious activity not based on the principles of sound doctrine. There are people, no doubt, sitting at home today, getting their doctrine off the internet, if they're even getting doctrine, I say doctrine, whatever their teaching is. And they assume that God's pleased with this. I would suggest to them he's not. I would suggest to them that he wants you face to face in a local church. And people have all kinds of rationale for why they don't have to do that. And again, some of these past doctrinal teachers have undermined the church itself, and that they're going to answer for. I wouldn't want to be in their shoes. When they start telling people, you don't need a local church. You can listen online. You can get books. You can get tapes. You can get cassettes. You can get an FX hookup. You can do this. You can do that. And they undermine the local church. That's going to probably go heavily against them. Once again, I would cite, what dispensation do we live in? The church age. So let's undermine the church. No. No, not at all. This is something you better not do. 29, 18 and 19. So these people, they engage in religious activity. They, no doubt they're praying. What are they praying for? Dear God, bless me for not going to church. What kind of stupid prayer is that? God's going to bless all this? I don't think so. So that here, he says, there will not be among you a man or a woman or a family or a tribe whose heart turns away from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of the nations. That there will not be among you a root bearing poisonous fruit and wormwood. And it will be when he hears the words of this curse that he will boast, saying, I have peace though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart, in order to destroy the watered land with the dry. Well, there are people out there who are delusional, there's no doubt. They walk in the stubbornness of their heart and they're sure they're right with God. And that's just a joke. You've got to be kidding me. How can anyone be that delusional? But yet people are. Happens all the time. Psalm 97:7. Religious activity, obviously, has to be based on, and I use the word religion even advisedly, but Christian activity has to be based on the principles of the truth. It's not catch as catch can and you make it up as you go. There are basic fundamental principles that we see in the scriptures that govern life. 97:7. Let those be ashamed who serve graven images, who boast themselves of idols. Worship him, all you gods. And again, gods is not capitalized because there are really no other gods. But the fact is, behind these idols are demons. And the demons are more than happy to get these people into delusion and take them captive. People in Babylon, they don't worship graven images. They worship cars and money and fame and details of life and this and that and celebrity. This is what our country worships. These are our idols. And one of the passages in the Babylon section said the Babylonians are insane over their idols. We've literally got a show called the Babylon Idol. No, it's American Idol, isn't it? Are you kidding me? And I said, well, this is harmless. No, it's not. The term idol means something. It's not just some word that has no meaning. And this is what people worship. It's insane, but that's our country. We don't, we don't have little Buddhas we bow down to anymore. We bow down to the almighty dollar. We bow down to the stock market. The stock market gives and the stock market takes away. Blessed be the name of the market. No. That's not where our emphasis is to be. Also, Jeremiah, the last one here. Jeremiah 23:32. Well, I guess I'm going to survive these 2 hours. Okay, behold, I am against those who have prophesied false dreams, declares the Lord, and related them, and led my people astray by their falsehoods and their reckless boasting. Yet I did not send them, and I did not command them, nor do they furnish this people the slightest benefit, declares the Lord. When the people or the prophet or a priest ask you, saying, what is the oracle of the Lord? What's the message from God? You shall say to them, what oracle? The Lord declares, I will abandon you. And that's where our country's headed. If we haven't already been abandoned, it's about to be. Because they've gone mad over their fearsome idols, as it says. They're driven insane by this stuff. So tolerating evil, this is another problem for some people. And churches have to watch this. The scandals. There's always one. It seems like there's a new one every week or two or month or however often. But there's always some. And in many cases, there are scandals related to religious institutions, which is sad. But this starts at the top, too. If the pastor takes a lackadaisical and light frivolous view of immorality and doesn't think it's that big a deal, well, that sets a very bad tone in a local church. And guess what? People pick up on that. And I've watched people in this environment and they go for it. They say, that's not that bad a deal. David committed adultery and he was all right. Was he? As I understood it, he lived all the rest of his life under discipline for that. So say David committed adultery and God forgave him. Sure, God forgave him. But didn't God discipline him didn't he warn him that this is not going to depart from your household now? You're going to have problems for the rest of your life in your home life. And some of this, I believe, was not only discipline for Bathsheba, but discipline for David's lousy parenting. David was a horrible father. Now, he was a great king. And this is where this is one of the things I really like about the Bible. It doesn't try to whitewash this stuff. It doesn't try to convince you, David, had a harem and had a bunch of wives and committed adultery, and it's all fun, it's all good. No, it wasn't fun and good. It was something that wrecked his life. And I've watched people ruin their lives through sexual immorality. And the church hasn't taken a stand against it, largely. And again, like I say, you watch the news, they just relocate them. Hey, okay, you've abused these people, we'll find you a new bunch. And this is part of the problem. There's no accountability. There's no way to have it. Because people can go and do whatever they choose to. And we can't stop them. But I guarantee you, though, if I had known of a situation of immorality here that was perpetuated, Because we've had to deal with that. I had to tell some people, you can't come to class. Way back when. And you're living out of wedlock. We're not tolerating that. And when you got a small church, that really tests your resolve. When you'd love to have more people come, of course, but then you have to tell them you can't come. Because we're not tolerating this. Well, we live on two different floors and we're not having sex. Right. I'm an idiot too. I believe everything everybody tells me. But no, you're living together under the same roof. This is immorality, and I don't care how you spin it, how you put a good face on it, this is immorality, we're not tolerating it. And my deacons didn't want to back me up on it. That was even sadder. I had two deacons that didn't want to address this. Well, and both of them had young girls in Bible class. So what do you want to say? What kind of environment do you want to live in? And I've watched people where this is tolerated. And David is not a hero for committing adultery, people. Not that any of us think that. Hopefully not. He's not a hero for that. It was the scourge of his life. But we can put a good spin on it because it all came out all right in the end. Well, Job came out all right too. You want to go through his deal? Probably not. So it is actually reported here that there is immorality among you. And immorality of such a kind that does not even exist among the Gentiles. This is something even normal, unbelieving Gentiles wouldn't do. Is incest. That someone has his father's wife. And it's intriguing because he doesn't say they were married. He doesn't say he married his father's wife. He just says has. And that may be a synonym for marriage in that context. But if they were married, basically Paul tells them that you're going to get a divorce. And we know that Paul taught wildly against divorce. He was not in favor of that. That's why I don't think this was a situation of marriage here. Had they gotten married, well, and that was been the mentality that I've heard advocated. Oh, well, you know, if you commit immorality, just get married and that'll make it legal. It may make it legal, it doesn't make it moral. There's a difference between legal and moral, you get that, right, I hope. So you have become arrogant and have not mourned instead, so that the one who had done this deed would be removed from your midst. But I, on my part, though absent in body, but present in spirit, I've already judged him who has committed this, as though I were present. And in the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are assembled, and I with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, obviously, Paul's essentially praying for the sin unto death for this guy. That's how he's going to handle it. He's putting him out of the church. First, excommunication is the order of the day. And this has to be dealt with. And it hasn't. And we have seen the fallout over the last 50 years of the televangelists and all of these things and the Southern Baptists and the Catholics and on and on and on and on and on. And to assume, well, doctrinal churches are above this. What world do you live in? They don't. They're not. To think that you're immune to these kinds of problems. That we're immune to them to the extent that all of us think and do the right things. And don't entertain this type of stuff. But other than that, no, it's got to be dealt with. And again, people don't want to deal with it. I understand all that. It's not pretty. It's not pleasant. It's gross. But there are so many warnings in the New Testament against this type of behavior. So again, tolerating evil in the name of grace. They said, look how open-minded we are. Mm-hmm. See, anybody can come here. The devil can come. He's welcome. No. No, not everybody's welcome, nor should everybody be welcome. They're welcome if they want to come and learn and grow, sure. But if they're coming in with a hidden agenda, hidden motivations, all of that, nah, we don't need them. We don't really need them. And I've heard people in doctrinal churches. Well, at least we're not as bad as the Corinthians. Well, that's something to be proud of. That's a real feather in your cap. Why would you even say that? What is the purpose of that statement? We're not as bad as the Corinthians. Well, we're not as bad as those in Thyatira either. But shouldn't we be striving for excellence rather than shooting for the least common denominator? The low life, the lowest way we can live and let everybody be happy? I don't think that's what we're supposed to shoot for. Alleged doctrinal superiority. And having studied some stuff here, we're coming up on 1 Corinthians 4, 7. And he chides the Corinthians. For who regards you as superior? What do you have that you didn't receive? Now, you can boast about how much doctrine you've got, how oriented you are. Somebody taught it to you. You benefited from somebody's ministry. I benefited from somebody's ministry. I'm smart enough to know that. I didn't crank all this up by myself. I was incapable of doing it. If there hadn't been a seminary, I'd never be trained to do it. So I'm grateful for the things that were done right. But if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Why do you act like it's your own doing? That you've somehow managed to get all of this for yourself? No, somebody has poured out their life. A pastor, hopefully, has poured out his life to teach the Word of God to those who want it and paid the sacrifices and the price to do it. And to boast about, oh, well, I did all this by myself. Well, that's just stupid. I mean, even really, from a human perspective in life, is there anything really clearly you do just all by yourself that doesn't require anybody else in life? If you have a job, you have to work with other people. If you live in a neighborhood, you have to deal with other people. So, again, for people to be arrogant and act like, oh, well, they've got it all together. This is one of the things we have to watch for, is that spirit of the Pharisees. That the Pharisees, and we're going to do some background on them when we come up to this, but the Pharisees, in the initial stages, they had the right idea. But sometimes ideas and execution don't go together. They didn't execute the idea properly. They became legalistic. And they became works-oriented. And they became spiritual, flesh-oriented rather than spirit-oriented. And they were proud of their doctrine and how much better they were than other people. As the Pharisee would pray, I thank you, Father, that I am not like other men. Because you know I am so. And I appreciate it. Because, you know, the scumbag little tax collector here. I'm even surprised he can get in the temple. You know, but that was the Pharisees. They looked down on people because they deemed themselves to be more righteous than others. We don't want to fall into that. We want to live righteous lives. I mean, when you have to have the breastplate of righteousness as a part of your armor, righteousness is important. But self-righteousness, that's where we get into trouble. We're not righteous within ourselves. We're righteous in Christ. And we're righteous to the extent that we orient to the principles of righteousness, the truth. The details of the godliness code. That's what makes a person right with God. So, again, you think you're so superior. We have, again, I see this in the doctrinal movement, if there's even a movement left, but this matter of, oh, we're just all so much better than these other churches. No, we're a church just like every other church. We try to do things differently. We try to do it in accordance with the Scriptures. We try to teach verse by verse from the original languages when we're not, you know, covering a doctrine and all that. But other than that, we're just believers in a local church and we're no better than anybody else. And so we don't want to run around with this arrogant attitude of, oh my God, I'm on doctrine and you're not. You know, I'm Chevy Chase and you're not. Well, they boast in men also. Men, particularly communicators, which often leads to sectarianism. 1 Corinthians 3, 4 and 5. For he says, when one says, I am of Paul, I'm a follower of Paul, and another, I'm a disciple of Apollos. Are you not men? Are you not just acting like mere human beings here? What then is Apollos and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. And Paul said, I'm no better or more important than Apollos is. Even though Paul was a ranking apostle, Apollos certainly was not. But Paul was. But he said, I'm just a cog in the machine too, in God's plan. I'm just one guy that does his part. That's all I am. That's all I'll ever be. And that's all we can strive for, is to fulfill God's will and do our part. And, well, I follow so-and-so. Well, I listen to so-and-so. And you hear this out there. I mean, you hear it more amongst fundamentalists than you do in doctrinal churches. Have you read so-and-so's book? I'm a disciple of this. I'm Dobson. Focus on the family. That's the deal. And, you know, and they follow certain people. Brother Swindle. They'll swindle you out of your SG3. And some teachers are worse than others. Some are better. I get it. There's variations out there. But even the ones theologically, the sounder of the bunch drops the ball on a lot of doctrines. They just don't seem to get it. Which that's not good. And then also here, verse 21, where he sums up kind of his argument against this. So then, let no one boast in men, for all things belong to you. And I did this from the very beginning stages of when I started teaching here. I told them all, I don't want to ever hear you saying, this is what Ron teaches. You're not a disciple of Ron in that sense. You're a disciple of Christ. Here's what the Bible teaches. Because I'd hear that all the time. And I saw it a lot. When I was at Southern Baptist, you saw this a lot. It was the cult of personality. And then so there's doctrinal churches that have gone back to that. They didn't like the man God provided, so they went and found somebody, a hireling, who would teach them because they liked him better. Good for them, but that's going to be judged. I can't wait to see some of that get judged. So again, all things belong to you. In Christ, we have everything we need. Why would we brag in men? Our boasting should be in Him and about Him and His causes and all of that. All right, well, I am out of gas. I'm going to stop there. We'll stop a little bit early, a couple of minutes, and pick up back here on Tuesday. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying these things. And may you sanctify this information to our spiritual growth. In Christ's name, amen.